Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath. You know, one of the subjects on the sermonette list topic is, what did Jesus do between the ages of 12 and 30? Now, I'm not here to answer that question, but to propose a scenario to consider of Christ during those years and how he dealt with people, what people thought of him, and how likable he would have been if he lived in society today. If we were to be Christ-like, then we would want to be like Christ in everything, especially how we live our daily lives in this world while not being part of it. Christ lived a giving and loving way of life, always doing God's will and always considered of people in need. My subject today is seek the love of Christ. Seek the love of Christ. Probably a tremendous thing we need to do and tremendously hard. You know, I've often looked at the life of Christ and said, how do I do that? Well, I can't do it. It takes God's Spirit and power to try to do that and live that way. There was one man, I know that several of them achieved it. I remember thinking about Stephen had to have achieved the kind of life that Christ had, because when he died and was stoned, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. What an amazing power and strength and love he had for people and understanding of God's way of life. So I'm going to start with something. I decided to go to the internet and say, what kind of traits are there of likable people? It actually said popular and likable people, but I didn't like the term popular, of likable people. Because you see, Jesus Christ during that time, if he went to school, which I think he was probably taught at home, and he worked, he was liked. He was a hard worker. He always did what was needed to do and probably more. And he took care of people. He cared for people. And I thought these 10 traits would be something Jesus Christ would actually be part of, and it would be him. And we need to assimilate those in our lives. The first one is name memory. Likeable people remember the names of those they meet. Using names show you care and establish and maintain relationships. Calling someone by name makes a person feel recognized and appreciated. Christ knew everybody. You know, he even spent time with the Pharisees and the publicans and, you know, tax collectors. Of course, we're talking about before he did all his preaching, but still, he would have been a model citizen that people would have liked, because he would know people and he would care for them and he would know their names. Listening skills. Likeable people do not focus on themselves, their problems, nor their achievements to others. Instead, they actively listen. Talking less and asking questions to encourage others to talk. They store pertinent information on others, using in future conversations, mostly to enhance communications between them and others. They are also empathetic, trying to relate to issues of others and seeking to help if they can. They do not expect perfection, expect weaknesses and imperfections of others. Christ absolutely knew the human mind and how we deal, and he was very empathetic to people and very understanding. Yeah, he said you need to repent and get rid of sins, but he was very empathetic of their needs and desires and how people are so complex and have so many issues. Positive attitude. Likeable people are positive and optimistic. They tend to dwell in accomplishments and growth rather than failure and keep away from a lot of negativism that keeps people from going forward as they should. Most likeable people are generally thankful for the things they have in life and do not focus on the things they do not. Jesus Christ was very positive. He had a positive message of the kingdom of God. He was always thankful to his God, his Father in heaven, for what he had. He was always appreciated and always gave God the credit. Patience. Christ had a lot of patience. We need more. That's probably one of the failings of humans is patience. Main failings. Likeable people realize that life and success is not a flash in the pan. And success is not overnight. It's just not give your heart to the Lord and that's it. It's a growing process. They understand that they will reach their goals and objectives in the long term and in a reasonable amount of time, and it's the same for others. They are able to see the big picture and the building of things over time while holding their frustrations to a minimum, especially in how they deal with others. Christ had that outlook, and he was patient with people and loving, kind to them. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that he was very kind to people. Even when he was preaching strong messages and really getting after the Pharisees, really the leaders were the only ones he really was strong after. The rest of them he was very kind to and telling them to follow him and do the right thing and repent. and to see that there's a loving God that he serves. Open and genuine, likable people realize that fake or pretentious ways do not instill confidence nor rapport with others, but instead causes people to ignore them. Likeable people are sincere, and they follow up on promises and commitments, making them reliable and trusted to others to depend on. They are open-minded to others' issues and challenges that are unique to them. They also have unique and proven methods of handling issues and looking to find good things, ways to solve things. Christ had the answers to all things. He was open to people and very genuine. He was always honest, but he also was very tactful and not loving and kind to people. He didn't just slam them. You know, one time he was so upset that people didn't understand that he wanted them to. It says Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, because he cared and he had an openness and genuineness about it. Learn from failure. Wow, what a lesson that we can learn from. Likeable people do not look at failure as a final result, but as a learning tool to grow on. They understand that failing or falling short is a natural part of life, of growing and overcoming. They also do not blame others for mistakes and failures. That's what our life is about, is learning to grow and overcome from our weaknesses, our failures, and our trials and tests. Christ taught that very well. Believed it. Good communication skills. Not only are likable people good listeners, but they are also skilled in communicating with others. Often communication skills come naturally, but if not, the effort is made to learn how to communicate well with others. Well, Jesus Christ could communicate well in so many ways. So many picture, you know, words and parables and things. And he told people, and he always had the right thing to say. They usually use a comfortable and friendly speaking voice without mumbling or being unclear, and speak in a manner that delivers their message clearly and simply. And that's what Christ did. He was a simple message. Of repent and follow God and his ways and his laws and have love and compassion for people. Not judgmental. Likeable people do not publicly judge the actions of others. Their intent is not to interrupt, to make others look bad. They are humble and don't boast about their successes or accomplishments unless it is necessary, and do not blame others for errors and mistakes. They offer constructive criticism rather than remarks that can be destructive or damaging. Yeah, he did challenge the Pharisees and Sadducees and those who were in the lead, because they really tried to manipulate him, tried to put him down. They eventually killed him. But overall, he didn't try to show people their sins. You remember when the woman came that was caught in adultery? He probably wrote the sins of the men on the ground. He didn't necessarily publicly tell what they were. And then he told the woman, go and sin no more. He was not judgmental. He knew that this was not the end of the matter. He knew about God's plan because he was part of it. He was the big part of it. He makes it possible. They go above and beyond. People who are likable usually do more than they're asked to do. They consider their job descriptions being as a basis, but not all encompassing, that there is more to do than just what is expected or required to do. They are always looking to do more than asked, and to make additional effort to help their organization or group. Christ always went the extra mile and taught it. You know, he gave his life totally. He was beat totally, as much as you could beat a person. And he gave his life. You can't give any more than your life. He gave it all for us. He went above and beyond in every way. You know, he prayed 40 days and 40 nights before Satan challenged him. I mean, he went above and beyond and did what he needed to do in love for people and love for God's way of life. Enjoy the journey. One trait likable people have is enjoying the whole process of getting things done from beginning to end. They focus on building toward a goal and enjoy the steps and challenges necessary to reach their goal. They are as excited about certain steps in the process in addition to the goal itself. They accept challenge and feel a sense of accomplishment when they overcome obstacles. Well, Jesus Christ said it was a joy when he gave his life because he could see the future of so many sons and children of God forever. And I'm sure that was a great joy for his father. It says the angels sang. They were happy. And when Christ comes back, that's got to be another milestone. There's so many milestones. He and God the Father have got to be excited about both of them. So that's part of enjoying the journey. Jesus Christ represented all these things that make people likable and one they want to be around. These are some of the basic principles of the love that Christ had for people and things that a Christian should be living the life of Christ. It is the love of Christ that we should follow. Everyone we come in contact with should want to be around us, except for our beliefs. They should say, boy, I like that guy except for his belief. He goes to church on Saturday. Those crazy days he keeps, you know. But they should, well, but he's a likable guy. Or he's like, she's a likable woman. That's what we should be looked at. If you move, your neighbors should hate to see you go and want to keep in contact with you. How about in stores, restaurants, doctor's offices? You know, what if you go to a doctor's office and he said, well, your appointment was not today. It's been changed. Would you rant and rave and say, wow, you guys, something wrong with your computer, don't you have? No, you say, you know what? I really need to be here anyhow. Do something else. Can I get another good time when I'm going to be in town or something? You know, that's the way you love people and care for them. Everybody makes mistakes. We all make mistakes. Who are we to condemn? How about traffic and inconsiderate and selfish drivers? That's probably been one of my toughest. Seems like somebody's always wanting to get ahead of you. Somebody's always more important. You say, oh, well, just let them go, you know. Keep your attitude. Now, my dad just, I didn't realize it. I thought I was the only one who knew it. My sister said, you know, Dad hated somebody to pass him. He always, where are you going, you know? Where are you going? It is. Traffic is a thing that some of us have to overcome. The Ten Commandments are God's laws for mankind that show how to live the love of God. So let's turn to Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Here is where the two great commandments are summed up. Starting in Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of, you know, it's funny how they, you think, well, you couldn't do it. We'll show you how to do it. You know, it's kind of an attitude here, right? You couldn't do it. We'll do it. Then one of them, a lawyer, and it's a lawyer, of course, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Christ gave those two great commandments, which are the summarization of the Ten Commandments. You love God, you put God first, no other gods, no idols. You don't take his name in vain. You know, and you keep the Sabbath day. You know, the Sabbath is one of the toughest things. Society does not want us to keep the Sabbath. Your jobs, they don't want you to keep the Sabbath. You know, people don't sell cars on Sunday, but you can sell them on Saturday. I mean, there's a lot of things about this society that do a lot of things on the Sabbath. They don't want us to do, well, what's wrong with you missing one day of church? Well, because you're putting God first. That's what it amounts to. That's the love of God that we're here for. It's not just because God says it, but it's also because we need to do it. We love God. We need to be here where he says to be here. The Ten Commandments are still in effect, being verified over and over again in the New Testament, in addition to the Old Testament. Let's turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. The Ten Commandments show the love of God. And the last six show the love of we should have toward mankind. We love others as ourselves. Not more, not less, but love others as ourselves. We're going to see a couple of examples of that later on. John 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We must have a love of people like Jesus Christ did and want the very best for them. And the new covenant is more than just a physical law we must keep, but it is a spiritual one. And because it is a spiritual law, it becomes love. If you read every one of the commandments, they're about love for people. And one thing the old Israelites did not get is they saw the physical side of it. The Pharisees saw the physical side and they made all these laws trying to make you physically keep it, even like how much you can walk on the Sabbath and other things, many things. But it's spiritual intent that it is the law of love. And we're going to see that more later on. The new commandment Christ gave with the full spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments, to truly love God and put Him and Jesus Christ first in our lives, and to truly love others ourselves. We should want and desire the same for others as for ourselves, and the blessings that God makes possible, including the wonderful world tomorrow in the kingdom of God. Jesus said here that one of the key things that show we are disciples is that we have love for one another. And that's what it says here in verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's only possible by having the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see some of that later on. But the Ten Commandments are the ultimate. The ultimate keeping of the Ten Commandments is the love of God. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 10. A bit more on this subject, though, I gave you a new commandment. You know, the commandments are all through the Bible. I found 135 places one time where it's reaffirmed the new covenant or the New Testament. So the new commandment has to be something that's based on the Ten Commandments, which means it's the love, it's the spiritual side of it. It's the putting in your heart and mind, like the Beatitudes are in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 10, starting in verse 3. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who saves, says he abides in him also ought to walk just as he walked. In other words, he's saying we ought to walk like Christ walked, in the full intent and purpose of the Ten Commandments, physically and spiritually, in love, compassion for others, for God and Jesus Christ. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. He said, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his neighbor abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. In other words, we need to follow Christ, keep the commandments, keep them in the way that are intended in full love and compassion, because that's what they're all about. And that takes a lot of work and effort and growing, and takes God's Holy Spirit that we continually have to pray and study and ask for and to put into practice. A little more on this in 1 John 3, chapter 3. Turn over probably a page in your Bible. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And going down to verse 9, it says, whoever has been begotten of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and it cannot sin because he has been begotten of God. In other words, what they're saying, not sin is a way of life. In other words, we don't break the Sabbath. We don't lie. We don't commit adultery. We don't steal. We don't cheat. You know, we do those things as a way of life. Doesn't mean we don't fail once in a while and sin. That's right. But we have to repent and ask God's forgiveness in his spirit and go forward and overcome and growing and not doing it and not doing it again, or at least trying not to do it again. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Very definite here. It says we must love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, we're just saying, we can't just say, be filled, I love you, I pray for you. Now, sometimes people, all they can do is pray because they're maybe sick or they can't get out. But I'll tell you one lady that overcame that, and that was Peggy Dudley. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't get out. But she could pray, and she could write letters, and she could encourage people. You know, somebody says, well, all I can do is pray. You know what? If that's all you can do, that's great, to pray for others. That's a powerful thing, and that's love and caring. So we have to be doers of this and not just wishing people goodwill. Verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so here it says that it's made possible by the Spirit of God. We can't do it without it. We no way we can possibly begin to overcome without it, or to have the love of God in us. And we need to develop it more and more as we grow. It's taken me 50 years so far to get where I am, and I still have a ways to go. I won't tease anymore, though, about needing to be 180 years old to be, you know, to make it in the kingdom of God, because see, that limits God. Because he can do it. He knows how to do it. And he can bring me along. If I just keep treading, keep praying, keep studying, keep asking for his help, and keep trying to do the right thing, and keep developing that love of God in me. All of us are that way. Matthew 25. Here's more things about Christ talking about taking care of people and going the extra mile. You know, love is an action in our lives. We must live our lives like we believe, like Christ did. We should be likable, lovable people, if you will. Following God's way should be the only thing that people dislike about us, not how we live and treat people. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 41. This is right after the parable of 10 virgins. In verse 31 it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Many acts of kindness and love. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Again, it's great. We have to pray for one another, but if it's possible, we need to do more. We need to care for one another, encourage one another, help one another. We need to set an example. And we need to help our neighbors and friends, too. You know, this is not limited to one another. There is a priority here, but we need to help anyone that is in need. As long as we can, as long as we pray and study and fast, and we do the things we need to do, and we take our jobs. You know, we have to take care of our families, but we should be good and want to take care of all people. How about the parable of the Good Samaritan? It's a good example of this. Let's turn to Luke 10, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. Luke 10, starting at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Christ said. So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Similar to what was said in Matthew 22, only the lawyer was saying at this time, I don't believe it's repeating what Christ said or what, but anyhow, he knew what Christ would say. Verse 28, and he said to him, this is Christ's words, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, he was just trying to trick. He didn't really want to know. Really didn't want to know. You know, it's like he was talking about those legislatures. They probably didn't want to know what this guy had to say to them about God's way. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He ignored him. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side as well. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Here was a Samaritan, which was an outcast. He was actually someone they didn't like. They considered the Samaritans, you know, less than good, lesser people. They were, you know, dung to them. But here was a Samaritan. He was doing what he needed to do. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out two denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to them, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, then I will come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Of course, the lawyer, and he said, He who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. He went above and beyond. He not only helped him. Remember one of the things is the likable people that go above and beyond? Jesus Christ always went above and beyond. So when you have love for people, you go above and beyond. Christ was saying we should even love our enemies. Very tall task. Probably one of the hardest things to do as a human being on this planet is to love your enemies. It just goes against everything in your physical, you know, body as a human being, to love your enemies. That's hard. When somebody's trying to hurt you, kill you, that's very hard. That's probably, I've always thought that was the hardest thing I could ever do. And I pray that if it ever happens, that God really give me the strength and spirit to handle it, because that is hard to do. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. Some more of Christ's words about this. Part of the Beatitudes here. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. In Matthew 5, 43, it says, You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, God loves all people and cares for all people. Let's back up a little to verse 20 and 24. He says, For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard what it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, You fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He says, Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There is no option. We must reconcile with each other. Christ said to be reconciled and not be at odds with other people on your part. You may do all you can and others are still at odds with you, but you cannot be at odds with them. If you truly want to be a Christian and have the love of Christ in you and be like Christ. We especially must reconcile with all others in the church to be a Christian as Christ was and as required by God. It is a loving requirement. I've always thought that the greatest thing that Abraham Lincoln did was after the war, when he promoted and required forgiveness for war to make the country come together. God says, forgive those if you want to be forgiven. What amazing healing it is. If you ever study it and really look at some stories about healing, people who do not understand God's ways have great healings from this principle of forgiving one another, loving our enemies, and caring for one another. Here's on Luke 6, verse 27 to 38, there's some expanded words and meaning from Christ on the same subject in Luke 6, 27 to 38. Luke 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. This is going the extra mile as part of your being a loving person. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That's that second six commandments, right? Love others as yourself. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to those to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. He says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. It says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be given. It says, give, and it will be given to you in good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You'll never go wrong by going an extra mile and loving people and giving to people and setting a good example. It may be hard to do sometimes, but we have to do it. I usually have to ask for a lot of help, and I do. Instructions from Peter, who experienced Christ firsthand, both as a human being on this earth, and that is the resurrected, all-powerful, loving Son of God as a spirit being. Christ set the example to follow in love and compassion for all and living a likable Christian way of life. This is not natural for mankind, but must be for a Christian. So the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous night. Light is light. Now, we're a chosen generation, but that doesn't mean we are anything except the weak and base that God called out of this world to show this world they can call the weak and base and make something out of them. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but who have now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It says someday that they may look to us and say, wow, you overcame? That means I probably can. I know a lot of people when I went to school thought I was a real jerk. I probably was. That was real weak. I always said the only thing I had going, I was very smart, but everything else I was dumb. And they're going to look and say, man, if you can make it, I can. It really is true, though. It really is. So we have to have that love. We have to have that concern. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And in verse 21 it says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving the example that you should follow his steps, which epitomized the love of God, the keeping of the Ten Commandments. And I would be remiss if I didn't go to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, 1 through 8, 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter gives God's perspective on love as God sees it. You know, the first three verses just talk about if you don't have love and you have all kinds of other gifts or things, it doesn't mean anything. Because everything has to be done out of a love and concern for God, Jesus Christ, and for other people. It has to be done that way. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Suffers long, in other words, is patient. Does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. In other words, it's humble. Full of humility. Does not seek rudely. Does not seek its own. In other words, it's not selfish. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. In other words, it doesn't think bad of people. It tries to give people the benefit of the doubt. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't like sin, because you realize love takes sin away from God. I mean, sin takes people away from God. But it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, it endures all things. In other words, it bears things. You know, the toughest thing to do that we learn is human relations. Let's face it. We're here to learn how to handle in this society, how to handle society, how to live with people and love people, not just God. It's the whole package of love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love people yourself. And it says love never fails in verse 8, the first part. That's it. Love never fails. True love of God will not fail. It's not going to fail. I've got a few scriptures in conclusion here. We are to live and be like Jesus Christ, showing the love of God through us. The way we live is a Christian way of life that's likable to people and conducive to relationships with all people. It should only be our beliefs that make a difference that people may have an issue with our life. Jesus Christ lived a likable lifestyle that resulted in many people following him and wanting to listen to him. That's why the people, you know, came to him in droves. And he had a message of hope and of truth. We will teach people in the world tomorrow in the millennium and the white throne judgment period how to live this loving way of life. And we'll be believed as we will have lived it through the power of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, let's turn to Isaiah 30. Probably scripture most of you know, Isaiah 30, 19 to 21. We live this life of love of all people, loving one another, loving our families, loving people of the world, loving our enemies who don't like us very good, or maybe even hate us or want to kill us. And if we overcome that and we do that, here's what's going to happen. In Isaiah 30, verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved in the corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand, walk in it. I did. I learned as a weakling. I learned through God's power and strength. I learned to love and to grow and overcome. You can too. That's going to be the message we're going to tell people. And they can't deny it because we would have lived it. The most powerful thing there is. One reason you believe Jesus Christ is because he lived it. He proved it. He did it. And he did it by the power of God. And he did it by the love of God. Ephesians 2, verse 10. In verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. So we should walk in good works. We should walk in the love of God. We should walk in all these ways. We are God's work to walk as Christ did. He showed the love of God for all he came in contact with, as well as for all mankind. We need to do the same. Let's turn to Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, starting in verse 14. I press toward the goal. This is Paul here talking to the Philippians. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. A mature mind, a mature Christian has the love of God in them. You realize that. We have to. We have to have that love ingrained in us. We have to live it and breathe it and act on it. It says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. In other words, those who are loving and kind in your life, but follow that example. Jesus Christ is, of course, the most perfect example there is. And verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So our citizenship is in heaven, in God's kingdom, which is a kingdom of love and compassion. Let's turn back to chapter 2 in Philippians. Verses 1 to 5, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If you reconcile, you will have one mind. We must reconcile. We must care for one and we must forgive one another. We'll have one mind. We'll be of one accord. And we'll do a mighty work with a few people because God will do it. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem themselves others better than themselves. Both of these things were in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about being humble and not selfish, but having the love of God. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Remember that giving side of it. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. Just a couple of scriptures. Turn over a few pages to Colossians 1, verse 9. Probably got a lot more scriptures than this. I don't think you can have too many scriptures on the true love of God and how it should be applied and how we should live it and how it should be a part of it. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And that light is that love of God that we've been talking about. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom, the Son of his love. And in chapter 3, see, we need to be, in chapter 3, let's turn over chapter 3, we need to be filled with God's power in our lives and continue to live it, having that love for each other and for mankind that Christ showed in all things he did. In chapter 3, verses 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, in that godly way of life how that Christ lived. Verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Because none of that is the antithesis of love. None of that is love. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And Jesus Christ is our, did the actual physical creation of us, even though God is the creator behind him, the ultimate creator. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgive you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All these things have to do with love, the bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and being having mercies and kindness, humility, and meekness, and long-suffering. That's all love. He says, but above all things, in verse 14, put on love, which is a bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Powerful words to live by, to understand, to make a part of us. One last scripture, Romans 13, 8 to 10. Romans 13. Verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all some that can say of this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor yourself. In verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of the law is love. Love godly, God's way. God's law is truly a law of love we should fully embrace and live by. It is what Jesus Christ did. We need to seek that way, to seek the love of Christ in our lives. And as the sermon title says, seek the love of Christ.